Does the resurrection matter today? And before I look at that, I'm going to ask a question. What are the most useless things ever? Here's one. That actually exists somewhere. Sign not in use. That's pretty useless. Another one. This will make you laugh. Well, it made me laugh. Pointless balcony. And then this one is great. And then I'm going to show you one more. The most useless thing ever. Trying to keep Jesus in the grave by putting a guard in front of the tomb. Okay? Now, the resurrection does matter. And I'm going to try and explain to you why I think that is. And here's one point. I've got two main points. The first one is quite long. The second one is really quick. If the resurrection happened, then we must take Jesus seriously. So, let me explain that. Resurrection authenticates who Jesus claimed to be. Most religious teachers say, don't look at me, look at God. Follow God. Whereas Jesus said, if you want to follow God, look at me. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the light of the world. He used I am. It's very self-centered teaching. If you want to find God, look at me. He said to Thomas once, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, the word I am is something that God uses to describe himself. Do you remember the story of the burning bush, Exodus, when Moses stands before the burning bush? Moses asks God, he says, what's your name? What's your name? Basically, that's what he says. And God replies, I am who I am. And Jesus uses the phrase I am again and again, and it's not by chance. He is declaring that he is God. God the Son. Or God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son. Here's another example. Do you know the story when Jesus walks upon the sea? You all know that story, Jesus walking on the water. Most Bibles translate it that when Jesus walks across the sea to the boat and the disciples are panicking, most Bibles translate Jesus going, it's okay, it's me, I'm here, don't be afraid. But the original language that Jesus used, he actually said these words. He said, I am, don't be afraid. In other words, I'm God, don't be afraid. I'm king over your storm, I'm king over your chaos, and the sea is a picture of chaos. And if you're going through chaos at the moment, God can be Lord over it for you. I think it's also maybe a picture of reminding them of the Exodus. In the Exodus, they crossed the Red Sea. The Red Sea was not an obstacle. And in this story, the sea is not an obstacle to God. In fact, it says in the book of Job, He treads on the waves of the sea. So Jesus is saying, I'm God. And he even had the audacity to say to some Jewish people that he existed before Father Abraham ever existed. He said to some Jewish people once, he said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham existed, I am. And they thought, blasphemy. He's claiming to be God. Now, if Jesus is God, then rising from the dead is something you would expect only God to be able to do. Now, there's a picture of me. Now, I want you to imagine that if I said this to you, hey, I'm God. My wife would immediately go, no. And you would all probably go, don't be so stupid. Or if I was serious, you'd all leave the church and I wouldn't blame you. But now, if I did say to you, hey, I'm God, what would you say? You would say, well, prove it. Prove it! And I would turn around and go, well, I can't. I'm not going to do anything. I can't do anything different to you, but trust me, I'm God. You would know that I'm a fraud. Whereas Jesus did prove it. Through direct claims, indirect claims, miracles. I mean, people have problems with Jesus doing miracles. They say, oh, it's a load of rubbish. Water into wine, walking on the sea, rise from the dead, all fairy stories, all rubbish. And they have a real problem with it. Do you know what, though? I would have more of a problem as a believer if he did not do those things. Because that would mean he's just a bloke with a beard and sandals. The Bible teaches that God has proven that Christ is God the Son. Because it says in Romans 1 verse 4 from the New Living Translation, he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ our Lord. The resurrection matters because it would authenticate who Jesus is. The resurrection also proves that Jesus has dealt with sin. Sin is basically worshipping anything that's not God. Because you and I are made in God's image. You are made as an image bearer of God. And there are things in our lives that can distort that image, or diminish that image of God, or destroy that image of God. And God wants us to be reflectors of who he is. And in the Bible, sin is always connected with death. It's always connected with death. Let me just read this to you. Romans 5:12. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death. And death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. So the Bible teaches, and Paul teaches, that the real background reason for death in this world, why everything dies, is not primarily just biological. Oh, you get old. Yeah, we do get old, of course. But the background reason is because of sin. Before there was sin, there was no death. It's like, have you ever had a virus on your computer running in the background? It's affecting everything. Well, sin is the background reason for death. So, if someone conquers death, then by logic, it means he's dealt with the problem of sin. Sin and death go hand in hand, like this picture. This comes out in the book of Romans, it comes out in the book of Hebrews. Sin and death are always hand in hand. They're not two separate things. So if you beat death, if you rise from the dead, it means you've dealt with the problem of sin, which is what Jesus did on the cross. He said it is finished. He paid for your sin. So any sin you do, anything wrong, you might not like the word sin, but anything you do wrong can be utterly cleansed and forgiven because Jesus dealt with it. And he proved it by rising from the dead. Now Paul, he makes this point. Paul says this. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, this is St. Paul. He says, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then your faith is useless, and you're still guilty of your sins. You see, he connects the two, sin and death. Right. Resurrection shows the launch of the first of God's new creation. Let me explain what I mean by that. When Jesus rose from the dead, he did not appear as a ghost, but he appeared in a very strange form, which had never been seen before. He had a body. He could be touched. It says, you know, he'd ask them to, he could actually be touched, which was weird because ghost stories never had that in those days. He could also eat food. There's a bit of fish there. And this is going to blow your mind, and some of you might laugh, but it says that he appeared behind locked doors. He could appear in different places. That seems to make... Can he go through walls? I don't know. There's something totally different about the resurrection body of Jesus. It's not a ghost. It's something totally unseen before. The resurrection matters, because if this is true, then you have a future like that. We're all going to die. But this is like a promise of hope. It's a launch pad of a new future, the resurrection body. And in the darkness of the tomb, God created a new body for Jesus. It wasn't exactly the same as the one he had. It was part of it the same. But he created a new type of body which had never been seen before. Something completely new. Theologians call it transphysical, not transgender. Transphysical, it means it could be both heavenly and physical at the same time. Now, I know that sounds completely weird, But I think God can do weird things with our bodies. I mean, you had breakfast this morning, it's now part of you. Don't you think that's a bit weird? What did you eat? Chocolate? I had croissants. Fruit. Very, very well. Good, well done, Matthew. But the point is, don't you think it's weird that what you eat becomes part of you? Okay, well, don't you think God is capable of doing something completely unknown to us? It wasn't the same as a ghost. It was different. And did you realise that when Jesus rose from the dead in the tomb, he didn't have any clothes because they were left in the grave? You know, they crucified people naked. So where did he get his clothes from? I believe God created clothes for Jesus. He didn't go up to someone's washing line and pinch some clothes. He didn't appear to Mary naked, did he? God was back at work creating, and I believe that God was back at work beginning what's called the first of a new creation. It's like a prototype. He rose on the first day of the week, it says in John, and that should be translated, he rose on the first working day of the week. It's like God had gone back to work to create again. I think that's important. And then lastly, resurrection promises tyranny removed and a new king to rule. What is the tyrant's ultimate weapon? What is a tyrant's ultimate weapon? Think of a tyrant in today's world. Fear, bullying. But what's his ultimate weapon? Death. A tyrant's ultimate weapon is death. Well, God has a weapon that goes beyond death called resurrection. And what he's saying is, although the devil has brought death and people bring death and there is death and death is a fact, God has the ultimate weapon that goes beyond it. And one day the tyranny will be removed and there will be a new king to rule over the whole of God's creation. If you've lost someone you love and you miss them terribly, the Bible seems to show and teach that it's not the end. Death is not the end. Death does not have the last word. Although you may not see them again in this physical life, death is not the final say. There is a new king that has begun to reign because of the resurrection. Jesus was the Messiah of Israel. Now in the Bible, if you ever look at, we haven't got time to do it now, but if you look at Psalm 2, or if you look at Isaiah 11, or Psalm, I think it's 78, the Messiah of Israel, when he's raised up, he's going to rule the whole world, not just Israel, the whole world. There's a new king. The old tyrant is gone. There's a new world, a new order. And you, if you belong to Jesus, if you love Jesus, you are part of his new kingdom. Right. Is there any evidence that the resurrection, you know, hard evidence that Jesus actually rose from the dead? Well, I'm going to try and give you a little bit of evidence now. But before I do that, I want to say that for some people, it doesn't matter how much evidence you give them, they are closed-minded. Here's one. Richard Dawkins. Okay? He's an atheist scientist. He wrote a book called The God Delusion. And he wrote this. He said, "Resurrection cannot have happened, being in the very nature of the case a contradiction of the laws of science. I can't believe in supernatural fantasies. I am a rational scientist." But that's not true. Because if you are a rational scientist, you have a theory, but when you get evidence that comes against that theory, you are prepared to revise your theory. Now, Richard Dawkins, has a theory. There's no God. We're here by accident. We're just a bunch of carbon atoms. There's no life after the grave. And no amount of evidence that you give to him will budge him from that view. He has pre-decided, this is what I believe. And that is not the way of science. A scientist does not pre-decide. He's open to look at new evidence. And Jesus knew that people were like this because Jesus told a story about closed-minded people in Luke chapter 16. I won't have time to read it, but this is a story about a man a rich man who dies and goes to hell. Okay? And in hell, it's a made up story, okay? It's a made up story. But Jesus is making a point that there are people whose minds are closed. And one of the points he makes is, you see, the man in hell, in this made up story of Jesus, speaks to someone in heaven, and he says to the person in heaven, I've got five brothers, I don't want them to come to hell, so please would you send someone risen from the dead to go and persuade them. Because if they see someone risen from the dead, they will be convinced at the evidence. But Jesus says, well, they won't. This is what we read. The man in hell. He says, I beg you, Father Abraham, send Lazarus, that's the guy in heaven, to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets. I mean, in other words, they've got the Bible. They've got the Bible. Let them listen to that. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. And then the person in heaven, Abraham, says, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, or the Bible, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. It is true that you can show as much evidence as you like to some people, and they just go, nah, because they already decided. But anyway, here's some evidence. I can't do lots of evidence today. There is tons of it. If you want to know more, please ask me. Ask for some evidence, because there is tons of it. There's actually loads of eyewitness testimony. There's loads of circumstantial evidence. There's enough evidence, actually, to pass the resurrection in a legal court of law, according to the Lord Chief Justice of Britain, John Darling. Now, but here's a little bit. Luke 24. While they were still talking about this, they're talking about people saying, Jesus is alive, Jesus is alive. While they were talking about this, that's the disciples, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened. Notice that. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. Now, these people were not waiting to see Jesus come alive. They weren't idiots. I mean, like you and me, they know that people, when they die, don't come back. They had buried their relatives in villages down through the decades. They were not first century easily gullible people. They knew that when someone's dead, they're dead. So it says they were startled and frightened. They were absolutely terrified. They'd seen this guy crucified, executed, buried, and there he is standing in the room with them. This is not a fairy story. It's not like Bambi or Snow White, you know, where they all sing together in the woods. Oh, Jesus is alive. They were terrified. And they started to rationalize, going, what is this? And it says, they even said, well, maybe it's a ghost. Maybe it's a ghost. Now, Jesus gives them what I would like to call the ghost test. The ghost test. The first part of the ghost test is touch. He says, you know, touch me. A ghost doesn't have a body. You know, if I touch Mark on his shoulder, I will meet... Can I just check you're not a ghost? Sorry, is that right? I meet physical resistance. And Jesus said, he actually said to them, this is a ghost test. He said, look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see, a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Why did he show his hands and his feet? To prove that the very same person they saw nailed on a cross through the hands and the feet is the same person standing in the room. So ghost test number one, touch me. And then there's another test. Jesus eats something. So look, if I want to prove to you that I'm not a ghost, I'm going to eat something now. Right, here's my Easter egg. Now watch this. If I was a ghost, my ghosty teeth would make no difference to this egg. But...
second one of them.
This is my fifth Easter egg, no. The point I'm making is, it's disappeared, some of it, because it's gone inside my body, and that's what Jesus did to them. I don't have a bit of fish, which is what he ate. Look, and while they still did not believe, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. That's ghost test number two, eat something. So if any of you see a ghost, ask it to eat something. Now, that's a picture of me pretending to be a corpse. Here's another bit of evidence that not many people realise. If a grave robber had come and taken the body, they would have taken everything. Because grave robbers were interested in the clothes. They were interested in the spices, in the wrappings. They wouldn't have left them all lying in the tomb. They would have probably picked up the body and cleared off, completely emptying the tomb. So we don't think it was grave robbers. And I don't think it was teenage vandals. Because if it was teenagers, they would have left it like this. You ever seen a teenager's bedroom? I have. It wasn't just some bunch of hooligans, you know. This is what actually John saw in John chapter 20, verse 7. When he came to the tomb, it says in John 20, verse 7, it says he looked in and he believed. Look, there's the body. This is what John saw, or something similar to this. Where's the body gone? It's risen up out through the clothes. If you look at John chapter 20, verse 7, it talks about there was all the linen lying there, and then the headpiece separate. And it was like as if, this is what a lot of scholars think, Jesus somehow just rose through the clothes. In fact, he went through the rock door as well. The only reason the tomb was open, by the way, was so that the disciples could see that he wasn't there. Jesus had already gone. And then finally, another piece of evidence, which might surprise you, is when the Romans were in charge of Israel, there were about 12 different movements of so-called messiahs. They began about 100 years before Jesus appeared, and they finished about 130 years after Jesus appeared. The final one was called the Bar Kokhba Revolt, finishing in 130 AD. There were 12 of these movements, and guess what? Most of them met violent deaths at the hands of the Romans. They were crucified or killed in some way. And when a leader of a messianic movement is killed, two things happened every single time. One of two things. The first thing was the people went into hiding, and the movement died. That was it. Or the second thing that happened was they found a new leader, a different person, a different leader. What happened with Jesus' movement is the leader died and they all went into hiding. But then suddenly they come back, all brave as Superman, saying, "We got the same leader back." That was just weird. That is evidence that maybe... What made them suddenly become so brave? What made them be prepared to die for this truth? Because the old leader has come back. Maybe there was a resurrection. Okay, my final point, because I'm going to finish. This is a quick one. So far, I've said, if the resurrection happened, you must take Jesus seriously. And my last point is, if the resurrection happened, we must take life after death seriously. Now, today, there's this idea that, oh, it's a sweet release when someone dies and, you know, they've had a good innings and death isn't a bad thing. But it doesn't just end at death. You then go before God and he will decide. You can go one of two places. It says in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, this is in the Old Testament, "Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Death is not just, you know, according to the Bible, it's not just everyone is all in a nice floaty place. There are two destinies. And that, going back to that story of Jesus, which is not a nice story, there are two men, two destinies. And for this fellow, at the end, it's too late. He can't go from hell to heaven. It's too late. Now, I know I don't want to depress you on that Easter morning, but I just want to say this. If Jesus rose from the dead, I think he wants us to see it as a sign that life after death is actually very serious and it's real. Take it seriously. Take Jesus seriously. But I want to finish with some really good news. You don't have to be worried about hell or go into that place of torment. You don't have to worry if you will just believe and trust in Jesus, because Jesus said in the end of that reading that Jackie did that there is forgiveness of sins. Jesus told them, this is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. So if you choose to take Jesus seriously and the idea of life after death seriously, you can be guaranteed forgiveness. You will go to be in the new creation, part of a new race, a new world, with this new king. And Easter is really all about that. God has done something amazing in the cross and resurrection of Jesus. And it's there for you. So my parting shot is take Jesus seriously and take life after death seriously. Because Jesus rose from the dead for you. Let me pray. Thank you, Lord, for that we are Easter people. Thank you that you are risen indeed from the dead. I pray you will bless everyone here and anyone who might be sitting on the fence. I pray they'll take you seriously. They'll investigate the evidence seriously and take these stories seriously, Lord. But I do pray you will bring each one here into your newness of life and a future in heaven with you. Amen.